Does anybody have any questions before we get started? Trish, did you have a question?
Good. Don't stop asking questions.
No way!
You promised me. Actually, two.
Okay.
Because I wasn't going to ask the one, but I am.
I'm sorry.
No, please do ask.
Why was you doing my chair?
How does someone discern whether good fruit is from God? Because I think this is an evil world we live in, but there's a lot of good here.
Uh-huh.
I don't know that I necessarily believe that it's all from God, all the good stuff.
A bad tree can't yield good fruit, and a good tree can't yield bad fruit. Every good and perfect gift is given by God. Certainly there are things that look good that may not be good. But those are the things that in fact have the spirit of the Antichrist. So the goodness that it's really talking about is the goodness of God. And the goodness of God can be shed abroad even through worldly means. I mean, God can use any tool He chooses to use, right? So, is it good? Well, it's kind of like, is it pure? Well, all things are pure to the pure. So how do I discern whether it is good that is from God or good that is from the world? It doesn't really matter, because all things are pure to the pure. So the issue isn't, is that thing good? The issue really is my heart pure? Because if my heart is pure, that thing in and of itself has no intrinsic goodness or lack of goodness. Right? I mean, certain things are obviously evil, right? I mean, there's no debate there, of course. But, you know, okay, so is it good or is it bad? Well, all things are pure to the pure. So it really isn't a question of the thing, it's a question of my heart. Now, if I'm asking, okay, is this a fruitful thing, or is this good fruit, or is this bad fruit, like not good fruit? Well, what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, temperance, meekness, long-suffering. What is love? Love is patient, kind, right, so on and so forth. So does it bring out the fruit of the Spirit? Okay, so let's say that now I get into a practical realm and I ask myself, is this fruitful or is this not fruitful? Well, it really partly depends on what it is that you're evaluating as to what kind of fruit it can have. If it is a fruitful life in a believer, well, this is a believer that's growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Not perfect by any means, but growing. That is a fruitful believer. A believer who is being changed into the likeness and image of Christ is a fruitful believer. That believer will ultimately grow out of old hang-ups, and then God will deal with other old hang-ups, right? I mean, we're constantly delivered unto death, but it is as in a refiner's fire. Right, that is why we are constantly delivered up to death, because it is the refiner's fire. The refiner's fire brings up the impurities and the refiner scoops them away. So, you know, that too is a fruitful thing. Now, if you're talking about goodness as in perhaps, or fruitfulness, excuse me, as in a ministry, what is good fruit and what is not good fruit, again, good fruit, well, the first element of good fruit is that God is present, and if God is present, His Word is present. So the first thing that I would look for, if I'm like thinking, okay, and I don't know that this is what you're referring to, but this is where this is the directions we usually think in, right? So I'll cover a couple of different bases. So if I'm looking at a ministry and I'm saying, is this fruitful or is this not fruitful? Well, there are certain things that God has commanded. Okay, one, is His Word there? If His Word is there, then is His heart there? Is the love of God there? or is it the letter of the word, or is it the spirit of the word? It's easy to talk a lot of Bible without having the heart of God. And if all I'm doing is talking Bible, but I have not the love of God, I don't have the heart of God, then like we said before, it is in fact perjury. Because I don't know the God that I am speaking of. And I may spit out Scripture, but Satan spit out Scripture. So really, but he did it without the heart of God. He did it in a way that was a maligning way, as opposed to a way that was an edifying way and a building way. So another thing I want to look for is, are people being built and edified there? Are lives being transformed by the message? Is the message anointed? Is the speaker anointed? Is it a person who loves God? Is it a person who has a pure life? And that is reasonable to ask if the speaker or the pastor or whoever it may be, is this a person who is walking with God in a good way? As in, is this a person who is perhaps immoral? And unfortunately that sometimes, you know, happens, and it's terrible and it hurts people tremendously. Now, that person can have a good message for a while. It sounds good, but what is his life like? Is he a soul winner? Because he's commanded to be. Pastors and people like this, and really we all are commanded to be soul winners. So is this person a soul winner? That's part of his personal fruit. If he is a soul winner, then eventually his ministry will be a ministry of soul winners also. Because it starts with the head, it starts with the leadership. So it's important for him to be fruitful. Not that he has to be perfect. Not that he can't fail. He's a human being, and everybody must understand that. But by the same token, he must have a fruitful life of his own. Is he a person who has matured in the faith, or who is he a person who is insecure in the faith? Like, is he a person who lays down his life and who is compelled by the Spirit, or is he a person who is motivated by something else? Right? Filthy lucre, recognition, whatever. So we want to look at those fruits. As a ministry on the whole, well, like we said, each ministry needs at least two things in order to even begin fruitfulness. It needs the Word of God, and it needs the love of God. So is the doctrine strong? Is it pure? Is it rich? Is the Word of God flowing in abundance? Now, sometimes if it's a small ministry that has only one pastor, well, certainly that's not going to have the abundance of preaching that a large ministry with maybe 5, 10, 15 pastors might have. But that's not what it means. Is that pastor's message filled with content from Spirit-filled Word of God? Not just the letter of the Word, not an exposition as in a treatise, but is it a message that is fresh and imparted by the Spirit right from the throne? Because I don't need to hear a treatise. I can read a book for that. I need to hear something that the Spirit has to say to the churches. So is that present? If I look at a ministry, is it a ministry where there is both a reaching out to the people within the ministry, where the saints are being built up, where people are loving each other, and not again... Certainly there are imperfect people, certainly there are people that are failed. But is this as a practice in the ministry? Do these things happen? Now, not every individual can define that for the ministry. Okay? I cannot judge whether a church or a ministry or anything else is fruitful on the basis of one or a handful of people. But what is the practice? What is the common practice in the church as a whole or in the ministry as a whole? Is it that people are being edified and loved and built up? Or is it that there's like a critical or a judgmental spirit? Is it that there's an arrogant spirit? Is there a pride going in there? That's not good fruit. Now, it could be that it's a fruitful ministry and under attack. That can happen also. It could be that certain people within that ministry are that way because the ministry is full of all kinds of people. Essentially, a church is a hospital. Right? It's a spiritual hospital. Sick people come there. And they're made whole. Right? So I look for that. But when I look at that kind of fruit, then I have to look more towards the more established, the core members of the ministry, the leadership, and those people who are like seasoned, experienced within that ministry, who have been there a long time. And what are, you know, the ones who other people look up to, what are they like? Is that going on? Or, you know, where people are loved, or is there like a critical thing going on? Because God doesn't criticize. God edifies. He corrects. He chastises. He exhorts. But He doesn't criticize. Is there outreach going on? And I don't mean once in a blue moon, you know, we have our little week of revival or week of evangelism or something, but not on a regular basis. That's, you know what that is? To me, at least, and this, you know, to me that seems kind of like a little token cast away of the Great Commission or of the Word of God. But, you know, it's like, I never understood why there's these signs on churches that says revival from March 13th to March 21st. Well, what happens on the 22nd? Are we back to same old, dried up? You know, when there is a revival, like, let's have it all the time. No, really, honestly, let's have it all the time. That's fruit. That's fruit. Because that means that the presence of God is there. Is there humility in the ministry? Again, I know that, you know, individuals may not be like this, and you can't tell from individuals, but you do want to look at the leadership. Because really, as the leadership goes, so goes the ministry. Now, again, they may fail, they may have bad moments, and people have to understand that. They are human beings, and they are afforded every bit of grace that everybody else is afforded. But nonetheless, they are the leaders, and they do have a greater responsibility. Is there soul winning going on actively? Because the Great Commission was given by God as the very last thing that was on His heart before He ascended. To go out into all the world and make disciples. One of the things that I don't know why Christians sometimes think, and certainly not all, but some, I've talked to some Christians who think like this, like that's for them, that's not our portion. Well, show me that one in the Scriptures. I don't see where that was a qualified statement where it was only for some. So, is there soul winning going on? You see, if there isn't soul winning going on, neither is there wisdom. Now, why do I say that? Proverbs 11:30 is why I say that. He that winneth souls is wise. Why is it that way? Ask God. But that's what the Scripture says. He that winneth souls is wise. So that tells me if there is no soul winning going on in the ministry as a ministry. Now again, I'm not talking about individuals. I'm talking about the whole kit and caboodle. Right? If there is no soul winning going on, then there's a certain lack of wisdom there because he that winneth souls is wise. Are people's lives transformed? Can you say these people came in, their lives were destroyed, and now they have a sweet walk with God? Or is it that people come in and they stay in the same place all the time? Are people growing in grace, or are they growing in the letter of the law? Because if it is a fruitful ministry, people will grow in grace. We have not been called to the law. We have not been saved by the law. And we will not grow by the law. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, you've come this far in the Spirit, and now you think you're going to be perfected by the law? Well, no. So, that, you know, there is for if... Now, that is not to say that that ministry will be perfect. That is not to say that that ministry will be without its problems. There is no such thing as a ministry that is perfect and without any problems. It doesn't exist. But, as a practice, these things do exist. As a practice, people are being changed. People, life is there. Grace is preached. It is, the finished work is proclaimed. Is another big one, is the Word of God in full counsel being proclaimed? Not in a handful of doctrines, but the entire counsel, the whole scope of doctrine. Now, that's not going to happen in one night. That may not even happen in one year, because there is so much in the way of doctrine. But is that being, you know, sought for? Is that happening? Is the preacher preaching the same thing every night? Or is it like a whole variety of doctrine? Does he study to show himself approved? Or is he careless with the way that he presents Scripture in the pulpit? Does he labor in the Scriptures? Because the preacher is to labor in the Scriptures, so that the Scriptures, that the Word of God that he proclaims is indeed the Word of God. And that he has a good understanding of what the Scriptures say with good study, so that he can teach effectively and that he can teach accurately and well. These are fruits of a ministry. And if that is present, then people's lives will be transformed. Now, does that mean that he's perfect? Absolutely not. But he is doing the best that he can before God, in honesty before God. He can stand alone in the privacy of his own thoughts and say to God, I'm doing the best that I can, and you know it. Because I think that it's actually fairly common, and this is one of the reasons I believe that some churches are weak in doctrine and don't have a wealth of the Word of God, is because there's not that laid down life on the part of those who are called into that position to deliver that Word of God. Well, that, you know, that takes a laid down life. I mean, one message can take hours upon hours to prepare. Is it something that is dry, or is there an element of spontaneity in it? There's another thing I would look for. In other words, is the pastor or preacher or whatever kind of a ministry that we're talking about, it doesn't have to be a church, any kind of a collection like that, is the speaker hearing from the Holy Spirit as he is delivering the message? Because if he is not, then he is not delivering God's message. And although it may be the logos, the general word, it may be general principles that are generally correct, it is still not a life-imparting rhema, specific illumination from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit to believers' lives. That has to be present. Like one of the things that blesses me, and I've always loved this, is when my pastor would get in the pulpit and he would say, I prepared this message and now I'm going to pitch it because God just gave me a new one. Well, you know, that's not going to happen without a wealth of preparation, because he's not going to know the Bible well enough to do that. Pastor Stevens always used to say when he taught in the Bible college, said, a wealth of spontaneity comes from a wealth of preparation. And that's true. Because then, when I am very well prepared by having labored in the scriptures, then God can speak to me and I will have the equipment that I need, you know, to present a message from God. Not that the Holy Spirit couldn't give me thoughts. Certainly He could. But He's going to give me thoughts from the Word of God. My heart will have been prepared properly if I am the speaker. My heart will have been prepared properly so that when the Holy Spirit does speak, I can respond, and I can respond with content and not just a thought or an opinion or a vague impression, but with content from the Scriptures in such a way that they impart life. Now, there are those places that have it, and there are those places that do not. And, you know, I wouldn't want to be the ones, you know, say this one does, this one doesn't, this one does, this one doesn't. That is certainly a dangerous place to be. But by the same token, if I hear it, I recognize it. Yeah, I mean, thank God for pastors who preach the Word of God. You know, thank God for pastors, and not just pastors, but any kind of teachers who preach the Word of God, who teach with purity, who teach, you know, who teach because they love God, they love His Word, they love their people. There's another one. Does the leader love his people? Will he lay down his life for them? Will he pour out into them? Will he, like David, fight the lion and the bear? Because if he doesn't, then he doesn't have God's heart towards them. And if he doesn't have God's heart towards them, how is he going to give them anything from God's heart? And again, there are those who do and there are those who do not. Thank God for those who do. But these are the things that you look for. And you can find these types of churches in many places. And not just churches, but any kind of, you know, Bible studies or other types of ministries. You know what I'm saying. You can find them in different places, but unfortunately also you can find those that are not like that in different places. So, you know, you look at the fruit. If the fruit is there, then it is a godly place. Thank God for them. I mean, like we were saying earlier, I may not agree with, like Mother Teresa, I think is a perfect example. I couldn't disagree more with much of her doctrine. But boy, who cares? That was one fruitful woman. The fruit of her ministry was mind-blowing. I would envy 1/10 of that kind of fruit in my life. You know, that woman's ministry was awesome. You know, she stood as a voice for God in a very ungodly place, and she didn't mind challenging very ungodly people to their face as a voice for God. She wasn't afraid. That woman had an awesome ministry. Do I agree with her doctrine? No. But who cares? She had some serious fruit. I don't like it. Here's another thing. Are people being loved and edified? And I'm going to perhaps be a little provocative here, and I'm sorry if this provokes, because that's not my intention. Or are people being attacked and lied about and harassed? Because that is an element of the fruit. Right? That's an element of the heart of God. Like, I don't like when evangelicals attack the Catholics, because that's not the heart of God. I don't have to agree with their doctrine, but God knows there's beautiful, God-loving believers in those churches. And who cares if I... I mean, what type of arrogance is that, that I have to agree with the doctrine? Who am I anyway? I violate the heart of God. I violate the Word of God. I violate numerous doctrines as I judge my brother. Because I don't agree. Well, who made you God? Right? I mean, who am I? I don't... So what? Like, does the world turn on my agreement or disagreement? So what? Who am I? God never said, by this you know that they're my disciple, that you agree with everything they say and that they agree with you and that everybody just agrees. I think we make this big agree thing. You know what? I don't give a flying hooey if somebody agrees. Why? Because it's not the issue. God has never, not one time in the Word of God, made any kind of an issue or made it any kind of a foundation or any kind of a qualification as to if somebody agrees. That's arrogant. That's an arrogant, proud, ungodly attitude. And it violates the love of God. And I'm sorry if that's provocative. It's not intended to be. But you know what? That's what it is. Let's call a spade a spade. That's what it is. You don't have to agree with me. I don't care. Because it's really not the issue. And when I make that the issue, then I'm no longer loving the brethren. I'm making my opinions and the way that I see things as the issue over the love of God. As though my opinions are greater than God's love. Mother Teresa was a beautiful example of that. That woman was one of the greatest Christians, personally, I think, ever. And I don't believe in canonizing people. If you're born again, you are a saint. But I'll tell you one thing. Who cares if they don't believe it? You know, if they canonize. Who cares what their traditions are? I mean, what's the difference anyway? We all live unto God. God sees the heart. Is my heart arrogant where I must be just, you know, well, I have to approve this? Or is my heart humble before God? I say, wow, thank you, God, that this beautiful servant is laying down her life to bring hope to such utterly hopeless people. That's what the Bible calls true religion. Not whether I agree. You know what? That woman had a beautiful heart. And I'll tell you something. I would put anything on it. I will guarantee she's going to be one of the most heavily rewarded people of our time at the Bema Seat. Because whatever doctrine she might have had different than mine, whatever it was, it sure did produce some fruit in her. Because she loved God. Sabina Wormbrand, who had spent several years, her husband was Richard Wormbrand, who had spent 14 years being tortured in communist prisons, but Sabina Wormbrand, his wife, also spent several years in prison. They were so hungry to the point where they were working, and it was slave labor where they were working, they ate the grass because they had nothing else to eat. And she said something remarkable, and this was, you know, this in a way transcended our religious evangelical mentality, where she said, "We after a while, you didn't care if the person was a Christian or a Muslim, you didn't care if the person what the person's religion was. You simply had to rely on each other. You had to love each other, or you did not survive." Well, you know what? Albeit those people may not always be saved, sometimes in their very own God-given natural disposition, just by virtue of being part of the creation, they know God better than some believers, than some born-again believers. Not in the sense of knowing Him getting to heaven, but knowing His heart. Some unsaved people know God's heart better than some saved people. And I think that Sabina Wormbrand was an example of that, where Muslims comforted Christians and Christians comforted Muslims because they were at the end of themselves. They had nothing else. If they didn't love each other, they were dead. You know, I think we take such superficial, arrogant stances sometimes as believers, and I think it's a darn shame. We don't love each other. We attack each other. We don't come to each other in a spirit of reconciliation. We attack each other in a Revelation 12:10 spirit of hostility. Because I agree or I don't agree. I think we need to humble ourselves before God and repent and really get on our face before Him and ask Him that He changes our hearts and that He doesn't judge us for the judgment that we have done. Because that is how we bring judgment on ourselves as believers, to judge another. You know, sometimes when I share the Word of God, I share it very dogmatically. But you know why that is? Because the Word of God is dogmatic. There is no gray area. There is no fuzziness. It says what it says. And if I study rightly dividing the Word of truth, I can find out, anybody can, what it says. The Word of God is not vague. The vagueness comes when people don't study, when people don't rightly divide the truth, when people might put a preferred doctrine over another doctrine and kind of focus on one and ignore the other. Or when people are just too plain lazy, when they don't want to spend the time, because it does take a lot of time. And, you know, people, generally speaking, don't have that ability. They have families. Not that they wouldn't have the ability to do it. They certainly, you know, they have the Holy Spirit, but they also have responsibilities and they have to feed their families. Or, you know, if they're young people, they have to go to school and whatnot. But there are those people given in the body of Christ whose responsibility that is, and who are provided for, according to the Word of God, to have the time to do that. And it is their place to do that and then to share it with the rest of the body of Christ. That's their calling. Well, when they don't do that, the whole body suffers. It's vital. Fruit is vital. But the only thing that I can judge about any ministry whatsoever is their fruit. And I don't judge by hearsay, because hearsay often comes from accusations of Satan. Satan will always attack a fruitful ministry. Why? Because they're dangerous in the warfare. That's another one. How do I evaluate? Do I evaluate according to the Scriptures, looking at fruit, examining fruit, or do I evaluate by hearsay? Here's a question. Is this doctrine even taught? Well, some places it isn't, some places it isn't. There's plenty of places that teach this type of doctrine. Many different beautiful churches of many different denominations teach this doctrine. But many do not. Also. So is it even being taught? There's another element of fruit. Are people being taught? If it's a ministry that we're examining. Anyway, did that answer your question? Yeah. Personally, I think there are two very good quick tests. And I've mentioned this many times before. And this isn't to stand in judgment per se. But I think there are two good tests. I think, do the people involved as leaders of whatever movement, ministry, organization, do they believe that the Word of God is truly the Word of God, the literal Word of God? Everything from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Is it all the pure, inspired, spoken Word of God given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Because in 2 Timothy it says it is. The second thing I think is there the heart of God there? And if there is the heart of God there, there will be soul winning there. Because that was the heart of Christ. That is why He came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So whether it is in an individual believer or whether it is in an organization of whatever type, are those two things present? Now, there may be things that are not present for good reasons. Maybe it's a very small group that is making up the organization and they can't do a lot of things, but do they do anything? Right? Do they do any soul winning? Or if it is a person, an individual person, if they, some people simply cannot, because of things in the, you know, circumstances, whatever, responsibilities, they cannot get the time to go out and soul win, like get on the street and evangelize. That's okay. Do they at least share Christ in whatever capacity they have the ability to share Him it? And I don't mean out of convenience. I'm not saying it's not convenient for me to go. No. Perfect example. I mentioned her before. This woman who had 17 children. She was our pastor's cousin. Actually, she was our pastor's cousin's wife. She had 17 children. That woman did not get out soul winning. But she sure did in her house. And every one of her kids was a beautiful, fruitful, soul winning believer. Every one of them. Several pastors in that family. And not that you have to be a pastor by any means, but, you know, that's just kind of a fruitful thing, that a life would be so committed to Christ that they would receive the calling of a pastor. That woman was a soul winner, although she could never even leave her house. But boy, was she a soul winner. Another example, and I talk about our ministry because that's the ministry I have experience with. I don't have experience with other ministries. I have experience with the one that I'm in. So I don't talk about my ministry because I think it's any better than anybody else's. I talk about it because that's where my experiences have been. But our ministry got started when two old women, both of them infirm, ill, unable to even leave their home, were praying for a revival in New England. Well, boy, did they get one. I mean, Pastor Stevens' life. And this is not to hail that man, but you know what? This is to respect the work of God done in a man and through a man. And to honor that man for a laid down life. And that's biblical. Pastor Stevens has personally, single-handedly won millions, literally millions of people to Christ through his own communication to them. That's fruit. Do you want to know why he gets attacked all over the world? Because he's one fruitful believer. One man bringing millions to Christ. You think Satan's not going to notice that one? You know what's not fruit? Not having enough discernment to recognize an attack when an attack is there. That's not fruit. And again, that's not to be hostile toward anyone or to in any way indict anyone, but you know, let's be real here. Let's put things on the table. I think that really a lot of people need to check their hearts before God and get on their knees before Him in their own prayer closet and check their hearts before Him and sometimes do some repenting. I mean, I certainly find myself in that position sometimes where I have to repent before God. We all do. But I think some of the things that have been said about Pastor Stevens and about the church that I belong to, people need to do some serious, you know, getting on their knees before God and repenting. Because God doesn't take that lightly. I don't know what each result of that will be, but I can tell you when Isaiah was called baldy, in a sense, was mocked for being bald by a group of kids, God sent a bear to kill them. I think God took it seriously. Now, certainly I'm not saying that anything like that's going to happen to anybody for any reason, but that's just a biblical example of how seriously God takes it. People need to watch their words because there is word accountability. I will give account for every idle word. Yes, it is. But the Word of God says it, doesn't it? Well, I think God looks at the heart. To answer your question, I think God looks at the heart. Yes, it is. But yes, it is.
I mean, I'm sorry.
No, you know, you're right. Well, it's not a question of liking them,
but you know, there are people that I know that I'm supposed to love everyone, and I do understand that now. It took me a long time, and I do.
Mm-hmm.
But I really, really, really dislike.
There's a difference between like and light, love, isn't there?
I know.
No, I mean, Trish. Trish, take
it. I have a very mean spirit sometimes. And
what is love?
Very seriously.
What is love? Love is first two characteristics. I love thinking about it. First two characteristics, patient and kind. I don't have to appreciate something in somebody's flesh to love them. But I can love them. I can be patient towards them.
I don't have to appreciate something in someone's flesh.
No, really. I don't have to appreciate something in somebody's flesh to love them. God certainly does not appreciate things in people's flesh. They grieve the spirit. But He loves them. Well, the first two characteristics of love are patient and kind. So even when I'm not lovely, God is patient and He is kind. That's what it means to love them. It's not an affection and it's not an emotion. The love, the agape type of love, right? It's not an affection and it's not an emotion. Filio is an affection. But agape is not. Agape, in a manner of speaking, is a cold love. Where it's a non-emotional love, a non-affectionate. It's not a love that is based on anything in that person. It's based strictly on the character of the one who does the loving. That's the kind of love that I'm, you know, I may not appreciate things, and certainly there are things that I don't appreciate sometimes, but that doesn't mean I can't be patient and I can't be kind. Well, by this you will know that you are my disciples, and the word there is God's love, agape, right? That you love one another, that you are patient and you are kind. How often are people kind and how often are people unkind? You see, that tells me if they are disciples or not. There are many people who will call themselves disciples who are not disciples. And there are many people who don't realize they are disciples who actually are. Because they have love. They are patient and they are kind. I will tell you one thing, and again, No indictment intended here. But an attacker is not kind. That is not a kind person. That is not a person who is operating in the love of God. That is a person who has taken on a Revelation 12:10 spirit. That person needs to repent before God. Because they're violating Romans 14:4. They're violating John 13. They're violating the principle of going to another brother alone in a spirit of restoration. They're violating a whole slew of doctrines. They are violating Romans chapter 2, verse 1. It's a whole slew of doctrines. That's not kindness. Well, by this you will know they're my disciples. I mean, you know, if it convicts, sorry. I mean, that is in fact the Word of God. Let's bring out the Word of God.
So are we sometimes disciples and not sometimes disciples?
Remember, we are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, that is, you know how it works? If I fail, I practice 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins and He is faithful and just to forgive them. So I practice rebound. I failed, but I pick it up right again where I was before I failed. And I continue. That, by the way, is one of the marks of a person who walks with God in 1 John. That's one of the characteristics of a person who walks with God. Because when they fail, they're not condemned. Their heart doesn't condemn them. So that means they may fail, but they recognize the finished work towards them.
Sorry.
That's okay. That's a good question. No, these questions I think are sometimes really very valuable.
The answers are valuable.
Well, the answers don't come without the question, right?
I know.
That's right. Yeah. Besides, a lot of people have the same questions, of course. What's the second question?
You're supposed to forget that.
Wait, can I cut one in?
Yeah.
No, hold on. We'll answer your question. But let her ask hers. Write it down.
Yeah.
I am confused with the word accuser and the word accountability.
Okay.
I think that if Sue does something wrong, I recognize it because I don't do it. So, I feel like I'm supposed to go to her in not an accusing, demeaning way, which I'm not good at, because I'm very judgmental. And talk to her about that, and tell her, this is what I feel like you did wrong. Why did you do that? So what is the difference between me going to her and holding her accountable, because I really am accusing her of doing something wrong?
Okay, there's a difference in there. There's a...
I don't understand.
Yeah, you're not... Even if you think that what you're saying is... Well, you know how you come to them? You're saying, did this happen? I heard this happen. Did this happen?
Yeah, I wouldn't do that.
Or you come to somebody and you say, I saw this. What was that about? Like, was this, or was it maybe, did I misinterpret it? But you come in a spirit of humility. And you come to that person alone.
I chose an accuser then.
No.
I'm not trying to make light. I understand what you're saying, but I don't know that I have capacity.
Well, then you know what? Then that just means that you, just like me, have a room to grow. No, I mean really. Right, that means that you are just as human as I am. That's all that means. I mean, don't be condemned. There is no condemnation, right? Don't be condemned. I mean, I am what I am by the grace of God. If I haven't gotten to this place yet, it's because God hasn't gotten me here yet. But I am what I am by the grace of God. So why be condemned? Because there's nothing in myself that I can produce anyway. It has to be God producing it. So what you're saying is God hasn't produced this in me yet. Okay, so God hasn't produced this in you yet. It's not blaming Him.
I know. But
it's really seeing things as they actually are. It really is. It's seeing things as they actually are. I know that I am dust and so does God. So as I, you know what fruit is? That I'm being shaped, I'm being molded by the potter. If I am being molded by the potter, then I'm a fruitful Christian. I can be the worst mess in the world, but if I am being molded by the potter, that means that I am being conformed to the image of Christ. The trouble is the person who outwardly does not do any of those things, but they're not being molded. They're not growing. They're not being transformed. And although they might be religiously or outwardly or naturally good, they're not being changed to the image of Christ. If I am growing into the image of Christ, although I may fail miserably, I'm still growing. That's fruit. You know, a grape, when it is small, is really sour. But it's still fruit.
Really good. I don't stick in my head. See, these little things like that. Well, can you give me an example of an accuser versus an accountability in just one very...
Very simple. David said, publish it not in Gath. When I go to somebody else, let's say that I see Sue do something I don't understand. And I assume that it is something wrong.
Okay.
Okay? And then I go to you and I say, she did something wrong. And this is what it is. That's an accusation. But if Sue does something that I don't understand and I say, Sue, I don't understand this. Can you explain for me, please, so that I would know? Then that's not accusation. That's coming to her alone. In a spirit that if, yes, that's right, that's coming to her alone so that if there is something wrong, I don't come in, I want to know if there's something wrong because of a gossipy spirit. I want to know if something wrong so that I can maybe help in any way that I can. Is there, please, anything I can do to help you? That's how I come. That's the spirit of restoration. That's the spirit of restoration. I come to a person in a spirit of restoration, not to judge them, but to love them. And that's what, you know, that's what you come beside them, and it says to put your arm around them. In the original language, it's like you put your arm around them. You know, that's not an accuser. That's a person who's going to love you in your failure so that you can develop the capacity to grow out of the failure. I love what Pastor Stevens one time said. He said, I'll never turn my back on anyone in their failure. I will never turn my back on them in their failure. I will, as long as they have a heart to turn, I will, you know, I'm going to be there for them. Day or night, I'm going to be there for them.
Can I say one thing, Trish? It struck me, you know, you're talking about, you know, you're going to come, I've done something, you know, suppose I've done something wrong, you come to me. And you're saying, you know, well, I know I won't come this way. I know I'm going to just come down on you. But you're forgetting that I know your heart. And that matters. I mean, I don't always present myself the way that I want to present myself. I can't. But, you know, the fact that someone knows your heart, that matters. I mean, if you were to come to me and correct me and not use perfect words, you still wouldn't be offended or feel accused because I know your heart towards me. And there's merit in that.
That's good. Yeah, a lot of it is the heart.
That's where that accusing spirit comes from. I mean, that's the world reaction to everything is an accusation, not a coming alongside or correction. I mean, that's how we're every
we're
time.
We're perfect. We don't have the right words, but you know, if our heart, you know, it's okay.
It's whose fault is it? And, you know, what's wrong with you? Know, that
it's your fault.
No, but really, I mean, that's the spirit of the world, is it's finding fault and not correcting that, but, you know, gaining something for yourself because of finding that fault in someone else.
Well, I elevate myself if I find fault in someone else.
But that's so prevalent and so ingrained in just everything, everywhere that we go.
This is a bit of a table, it's a finding supermarkets.
Not even that. But not even that. I'm talking about the good, you know, the more regular stuff. It's ingrained in everything. From when you talk to a child. I mean, I can see this, and I'm sure you'll have, as you get older, you'll see things like this. But I can remember as a child, if my parents came to discipline me for something. I mean, yes, in a childish way, I would have played, but not. It's different now. When you bring an issue to a child, it is always pointed to someone else. And I can remember growing up that wasn't the case. In that manner, it's never a personal responsibility thing. It's always, well, this, well, and like I said, every kid makes, you know, makes excuses and goes through stages. I'm not describing it very well, but just the way kids were taught, the way the world in general operated at that time. Not that there weren't evil things going on, but I mean, it's so prevalent and it's so easy to let that into your walk, because it's just so prevalent everywhere, in the workplace, in the schools, in the, you know, walking down the street, everywhere it is, you know, it's so easy to let that slip in and, you know, puff yourself up just a little bit, or, you know, defend yourself, even if you're the one being confronted, you know, knocking that other person down and doing, you know, even in that. It's very evident that there's a spirit that's walking.
Yeah, goodness, I like that. You know what it is? It's the flesh not liking the conviction, and it pushes the conviction aside. Mm-hmm. And so this happens all the time. Right? You can't attack the message; attack the messenger. Right. It's a similar kind of a spirit to that. Not the same, exact same thing, but similar. Yeah. Did that answer your question? Erica, you had a question, honey?
Yeah. Am I accountable to the words that I'm forgiven of?
God is not going to bring up our sins or our failures at the Bema Seat, because He has removed them from us as far as the East is from the West. There is no failure and there is no sin that is going to be brought up. What is going to be brought up is how we responded to the Word of God and what we did with our opportunities.
And then I have another question. Oh. If all things are pure to the pure, then, like, does that make cheerleading pure?
No.
I don't think it does.
No, certainly not, and that's not what it intends to say, and that's not what it says. He's talking about things like the things you eat, for example. Okay. And there was, you know, like, there was the purity of keeping kosher. They call it kosher now, right? I mean, all things were pure to the... You can, it, like, what happens if you eat meat offered to an idol? Well, in the law, that was forbidden, but Paul is saying, you know what? All things are pure to the pure. Are you worshipping that idol by eating it? Well, if you're not, then it's just meat. Well, likewise, if I'm using something that is perhaps worldly, that can be misused, but I don't misuse it, right? I'm simply using it as a tool for whatever, but not in a wrong way, then all things are pure to the pure. So that's not saying that, that's not like a license to sin kind of a thing. It's saying that even though the world may use it, you know, misuse it, that doesn't make that thing in and of itself an impure thing if I use it with a pure heart in a pure way. So, I mean, certainly if I go into sin with it, then I'm really not pure anymore, am I?
Yeah.
So that's not what it says. That's not what it means. Any other questions, folks? Shall we get started?
Mm-hmm.
No, I'm just kidding. It's getting a little bit late. No, don't be sorry. That was really, really good.
Since we're done, I have a pressing question.
Okay.
If we're going to the bathroom, if we're driving on the road, it's be a light. Can you see your headlights?
You will be occupying the same space at the same time as your headlights. So it really kind of brings you down to dimensions, doesn't it?
Okay.
Einstein was wild.
Yeah, I can't. I can't ever go there with him. I'm so glad this is not fucking class. I'm sorry,
what did I help around that? No, I just don't get this one. I get all of that.
Oh, that one's simple, Sue.
I just don't get that. Hey, Melinda cracked me up the other day. She was talking about Liberty one time. She just out of the blue, she said, "What's next?" And I was thinking she had overheard when we were talking about the Catholic guys. So I, you know, was explaining to her mass. I didn't know, she said something like, "So God has mass."
Oh, that's really funny.
And I'm like, wait, was it back up here?
Start all over on the doctrine thing.
I heard him say that God has not.
Okay, we're going to forget.
Kids are too smart.
It's funny. Would you like me to explain this part to you?
No.
It's really straightforward.
It, Melinda. She was like, I really don't get Melinda. Melinda goes, it depends on what frame of reference you're looking from. From the light frame of reference, it only takes a second. If you're from your frame of reference, it takes forever. And I'm sitting there like...
Yeah, she's right.
I know. I just like came out with it. I was like, oh,
Jesus. There's light between my fingers.
Yes, but it's not dependent on light speed, it's dependent on light mass.
Do you understand all that?
Well, I actually think it's a lot of sense.
He doesn't always think it's okay.
I think he's asleep, actually.
In other words, the photon has mass.
I know that.
Okay. And as the photon moves, approaches the speed of light, as it hits the speed of light, its effect is present in all points of the universe simultaneously.
I understand that.
Okay. So, although, because of the Lorentz equation, going from here to here, if it was dependent on speed, I'd never live to see the day. But if it's dependent on mass, it's instantaneous. It's all the time. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that would be great. I would love that.
She has an awesome song. She sang it at the talent show like 2 years ago in the Indy car.
I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near as cross I stood. And never till my dying breath will I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and all the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and how to nail him there. But with a second look he said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I died that you might live forever. Etched upon my mind is the look of him who died, the Lamb I crucified. And now my life will sing the praise, pure atoning grace. That looked on me and gladly took my place. That while his death my sin displayed in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, seals my pardon too. Pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled. That I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I kill. Forever etched upon my mind is the look him who died, the Lamb I crucified. And now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace, that looked on me and gladly took my place. That looked on
okay, anybody have any more thoughts or anything before we go? Okay, guys, let's call it a night.